So if you can have your Bibles open then at Luke chapter 6. Sorry, Luke chapter 7. And we're looking at verses 1 to 10. So I want to speak to you this morning on the matter of a surprising submission. A surprising submission from those verses that we had read to us. Now, faith in God can be found in some surprising places, can't it? And in some surprising people. This is because faith is not naturally attained asset, as it were, but rather it is a gift of God. When God is at work in a person's life, in a sense, it matters not what their station in life is or where they come from, but God is the one who brings them to saving faith. But Jesus has been teaching out in the open and has taught much on what faith looks like. So he spent quite a long time. We've been looking at Jesus' teaching on the plain. Well, we've come to the end of his teaching on the plain. And now we come to him returning, as it were, to his base camp, or to the place that he spent quite a lot of his time. But unfortunately, as he's been out on that plain and he's been speaking to a large throng of people, what you discover is that amongst those who have listened, there will be many who will display no sign of faith, will have no interest in the things that he has said. They have gone along, they have heard, they have gone with some degree of fascination to try and understand what it is that he is saying, but they haven't necessarily responded in faith to what Jesus has been saying. Jesus himself declares that part of his mission was to find the lost sheep of Israel, to find those amongst God's people of that time who believed, who had faith, who trusted in him, who looked to the one who would come to rescue them. One time, as Jesus looks over Jerusalem, he says this: "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." It's a picture of great tenderness, that. We have in our garden at the moment a hen, and she's got her five little chicks. And you just see that her every now and again she'll cluck and she'll call all of these chicks to her, and they come and they gather under her wing. Most particularly if it looks like rain, she calls them in under her wings. But it is a lovely picture, isn't it? And here is Jesus as he looks at city of Jerusalem, and he looks at his people and he longs that they would turn to him. He longs that they would take note of who he is, that they would come to see him as the Lord. But having preached to his fellow countrymen and now returning to Capernaum, what greets him is a surprising sight. A delegation of the elders come out to see him. There they are. He is coming back into the town, as it were. They come out to meet him. And now, to give you some idea of the delegation that comes to meet him, and just sort of how imposing, or how we might grasp what it would have been like, I want you to imagine, as it were, a delegation of vicars and town councillors coming towards you, a mixed bunch as they come, and they're heading towards you, and they're wanting to talk to you, and you can see them coming. Now, it would have been an ominous sight, I suggest, all of these leaders coming out to see Jesus. Why? Because these kind of men were the leaders of the people. They were the ones who were the movers and the shakers in the town and in the community. And to have a whole delegation come could spell trouble. Let's face it, not many people were that keen on hearing Jesus amongst the ruling people. But it comes clear as they come towards him that they are wanting to bend his ear about a rich benefactor, one who has supported them, as it were, in the town's endeavours, who has given to their causes, as it were, and they are in a sense indebted to him to a certain degree. And this benefactor, in a sense, is calling in favours. He has a servant who is very unwell, and he has heard about Jesus. And so he sends this delegation to seek out Jesus. And this delegation comes, and as they come to Jesus, they come as a delegation looking to secure the services of one whom this rich benefactor has suggested. Who is the man that they are lobbying on behalf of? Well, in terms of what we've been talking about, he's a foreigner. He's not a natural citizen of Israel. He's certainly not a natural one of God's people. He's a captain in the occupational force. He is one who, if you like, is there and who is suffered by the people. He's not one whose presence is enjoyed by the people necessarily, certainly not by his office. He is a Roman centurion. Many Roman centurions would have been little more than, well, bullies with uniforms. Whether you've ever had the experience of discovering what a bully looks like in a uniform. I had an unfortunate experience. I won't go into all the details of it, but my brother-in-law got himself into a bit of a mess, and the men in blue turned up. Now, I have a great deal of respect for the men in blue, but the one man that led this men in blue was really a bulldog in a uniform, and he was having none of my brother-in-law's behaviour. But unfortunately, instead of calming him, he continually pressed until my brother-in-law swung, at which point there was no going back. So a bully in a uniform is not a particularly good or a pleasant sight. Well, here is this man who really, in some ways, bucks that trend. He's a man who is in authority. He's a man who has men run around underneath him. But he's not quite like the rest. And what we really see in these verses, these opening verses, is a tentative approach that comes in verses 1 to 6. Now, if you were in the shoes of this Roman centurion, a stranger in a foreign land, aware that you were not well liked by the general populace, how would you go about seeking to find Jesus? How would you go about seeking to get on his good side, as it were? Now, no doubt some of this man's less caring colleagues would have just sent a band of soldiers to force him to come round to see them. But there are a number of things that makes this Roman soldier much different. He clearly has a religious streak. He was willing, perhaps to gain favour in the town, but nonetheless willing to fund the building of a synagogue. So he is a man who has some understanding of the things of God, as it were. He is interested in the people. He's certainly interested in the God that they proclaim to believe in. We also see that he has a compassionate streak. His servant was ill, and instead of writing him off as expendable, as many would have done in that position, he cares enough to find someone to help him. No doubt he's tried the doctors, no doubt he's tried many of the normal methods of seeking to help his servant, but he has interest in Jesus. And he has a keen interest, we discover, in local goings on. He has heard about Jesus and the miraculous things that he is doing. He's perhaps recognized that the crowds have gone out to see this man. So this man does what he thinks is perhaps the culturally right thing to do. He approaches the leaders of the community to plead his case with Jesus. They, because they are indebted to him for his kindness and his generosity, they approach Jesus. And their job is to intercede on the centurion's behalf so that Jesus understands how deserving of at least a meeting this man is. The centurion's problem, though, is his delegation have no understanding of who Jesus truly is. To them, he's just a travelling rabbi who has, as it were, made his base in the town for a period of time. They expect him to have the same foibles as many of the other rabbis, an unwillingness to deal with Gentiles. And you can see that in their approach. They are seeking to placate Jesus, to try and get him to consider the meeting based on all of his good works. What they do not understand is that Jesus deals with people as they are, and he looks for faith. He does not assess people according to their works, but he wants to know their hearts. And here is the tricky thing. Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, doesn't he? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is a sinner in God's sight. Everyone has fallen short of God's standards. So holding up, as it were, this man's list of good works will not affect whether Jesus sees them at all. It will have no impact. One man, when he'd heard these verses being preached on, he said, "Do you mean that there is no difference between a murderer and me?" And after hearing this verse, and there was a "There is a difference," said the man speaking to him. "The difference is a murderer has simply had his sins found out by others." You see, God sees the heart. Okay, we may not have gone to the extent of killing someone, but Jesus himself tells us that that begins in our heart. That eventual action starts in our heart, and it starts simply when we begin to hate or to dislike with a vengeance, if we don't like the word hate, those that are around us. And sadly, all too many of us find ourselves in that position at one or other time in our lives. And so Jesus is able to see our hearts. He knows what we are like, and no amount of, as it were, fluffing up our goodness, our apparent goodness in the eyes of others, will help us. When we go to Jesus, we need to understand that we go, as it were, soul bared. Jesus can see. He knows exactly what we are like. And that's why we have a humble admission that comes out in verses 6 and 7. Jesus goes with the leaders to see this man. And as he journeys closer, another delegation comes out to meet him. Only this delegation is sent to stop Jesus' progress. Our centurion is having a crisis of conscience. For all the words and appeals of support to as to his merit that are being shared by these elders of the town because of his generosity, all of these things are not shared by our centurion. Our centurion has different thoughts about himself. And how often that is the case, isn't it? Sometimes people speak well of us. And it can be quite embarrassing when someone speaks well of us, because the reality is we know in our hearts we're not quite what we're being heralded to be. It can be very disconcerting, because although we know that we have done some good things in our lives, we also know that there are many things that are hidden, that are not clear for others to see, that are, well, if they ever came made it out into light, we would be most uncomfortable, if not shown to be hypocrites. This centurion has somehow come to know Jesus much better than the elders who have set out to bring Jesus to him. Somehow this centurion has recognized that the one that he is seeking, the one that he is out to meet, is somehow far more worthy than even the elders understand. It actually turns out that this tentative approach to Jesus had less to do with what was right culturally and more to do with his recognition that he was unworthy of Christ coming to his life, unworthy of Christ even coming under the threshold, over the threshold of his home, coming under the roof of his house. He tells Jesus that he is not to come because he is unworthy of the visit. Now, there might have been a little bit of blustering going on there, that hoping that Jesus, by showing himself humble, that Jesus would continue on. Although I don't really think that that is the sense of the text. The sense of the text is that this man recognizes that Jesus is somehow different from all around him. Let me ask you this question. Have you understood this yet? Do you grasp that no matter your social standing, no matter your catalogue of good works, in the presence of Jesus, you are unworthy? Unworthy because of the sinful rebellion in your heart, because of the catalogue of sinful actions and even of wicked thoughts. Unworthy because Jesus is holy. He is sinless. He has never done anything that could be considered a sin. He is totally other. And to be in his presence, when understood from a place of faith, is a privilege that cannot be taken lightly. It is a reality that requires grace from God, and not a right of social acceptance or of a socially acceptable person. So I don't know, as I look around this morning, I'm sure you're all socially acceptable. I'm sure in the eyes of your neighbours and friends and family, you are good people. But being a good person doesn't mean that you are worthy to stand in the presence of Jesus. And this centurion understands that. This centurion understands that to have Jesus with him, to have Jesus come to him, is no small thing. There is no faith in those that should be on lookout for the promised Messiah. Jesus had preached to the crowd, and many of them had shown no interest at all. And yet this foreigner, this outsider, this man who really knew nothing of the ways of the things of God, sees who Jesus is. There was no faith found in those who had religiously studied the law of God, the law and the prophets, but faith in the breast of one who is an alien and a stranger to the word of God. God indeed works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? He works in ways that we don't fully comprehend. And Jesus, when he is teaching later on in Luke, he asks this question as he has talked about the unjust judge who eventually judges rightly. He talks about how he is coming back in judgment, and he asks this question: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, many of you have been regular church attendees. Many of you have heard sermon after sermon, perhaps over this last year or even longer. And the big question is, do you know who Jesus is? Have you seen that he is none other than the Son of God? Have you seen that he is the Messiah, the promised one, the one who would come and who would deal with your sin? Have you acknowledged that you aren't worthy to be in his presence? What you need is his grace. What you need is him to come into your life and work in ways which are powerful. You see, the difference between the elders and this centurion is what one group were coming to seek a deal or an accommodation. And if you come to Jesus seeking a deal or an accommodation, look, here are my good deeds. Have a look at the wonderful things that I have done. Surely we can come to some arrangement that my soul might be saved. If you come like that, then you come blind. You come as one who does not understand who the Lord Jesus is. The only acceptable way to come to the Lord Jesus Christ is to acknowledge that we have no worth in and of ourselves, that we are sinners, and that we are desperate for his saving grace. Many of our friends and family, they do not understand this. Many of them will have been in church week after week, month after month, year after year, up until at some point they make the decision that they're no longer going to attend. Well, it's not the attendance that will save them. The only thing that will save them is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust you're praying, and praying hard for your family and friends, and praying that God would show them that they are unworthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might cry out to him for salvation. The last thing I want you to see in this passage is there is a strong authority, and that comes in verses 7 through to 10. The faith is evident in this centurion. He has understood the power at work in Jesus. He has recognized that Jesus is Lord. In fact, he calls him master in the text. Now, day after day, the centurion is faced with issues of authority. You can imagine his situation. He's a leader of something like 100 men, if they were in full contingent. And he knows what it is to be both in authority and under authority. You know, when he receives his orders, when they come from Rome or come from his commanding officer, he has one choice. He can either obey them or disobey them. If he obeys them, then he is seen to be a good soldier and one who follows what is said. He is seen to be a good soldier of Rome. But he has that choice in that sense. He can choose to follow or not follow. So he is one who recognizes what authority is. And when that authority comes, he responds to it because that is what he is signed up to. But more than that, he knows what authority looks like from the other end. So when he has command of his 100 soldiers, if he tells them that they are to march 10 or 20 miles, and they are to do so only carrying, as it were, the pack on their back, then he knows that when he speaks, his soldiers will obey. If he didn't, they could forfeit. If they didn't, they could forfeit their lives. He knows what authority looks like, both to be under it and to give it. And when he looks at Jesus, he sees one who is in control, not just of a few hundred soldiers, but in control of all things. He sees the one who has brought into being the world that he lives in, the one who can control this world. He might not know much about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he knows that he has power even over the body. He knows that he is going to the one who can fix his servant, as it were. He knows he is going to the one who will be able to heal his servant. He sees one who has authority. He knows that Jesus has but to give the command, and what he wants will happen. I wonder whether you have that view of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Many of us here would call ourselves Christians. Many of us would suggest that we know that Jesus is Lord. But have we really grasped what that means? Have we really understood that when Jesus tells us to do something, we should not be weighing up in our minds whether we want to or not, which is too often where we find ourselves as God's people. But we should be saying, this is the Lord of life speaking. This is the one to whom I bow the knee. This centurion acknowledges the lordship of Jesus. He sees and knows by faith that the maker of heaven and earth is there, and what he says should be done. For Jesus, the matter of healing his servant is a mere trifle, isn't it? In all the things that we know that Jesus can do, to heal a man is no big deal. It is perhaps no wonder that Jesus turns to the crowd following and says, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. He is taken aback in a sense. Not that God Jesus in his divinity is ever taken aback by anything, but certainly in his humanity, as he stands there and he sees this man who comes, or rather doesn't come, but simply acknowledges that Jesus is Lord. He turns to those who follow him and he says, look, I've not seen this even amongst God's people. This is faith. To believe what God says will happen. To believe that he is powerful enough to do these things in our life. Now that statement is both an indictment on Israel, who had the prophets and the priests and the word of God, yet still do not believe. And yet it is also a celebration of a man who has had none of that, and yet has seen who the Lord Jesus Christ is, who sees what they cannot see. Now the friends, they go further on the journey, as it were. They've been out to seek Jesus, and they've called him, and Jesus has come a little away, and then another group has come, and they've said, well, you can't come because, you know, he feels that he's unworthy. And all of these friends go back, and I wonder what they were thinking as they went back to the centurion's house. Perhaps they were thinking in their mind, well, that was a bit of a wasted trip, wasn't it? You know, the first group were saying, well, you know, why ever did he send us if he was going to send another group to say don't come? It just, you know, might have been arguing along the way, or just a bit bemused. And as they come back to the centurion's house, they discover that the centurion's servant is well. And have you noticed that in the text Jesus doesn't even speak? There's no mention of the fact that he commands that this would happen. He simply thinks it, and it happens according to the text. The centurion had the faith to believe that Jesus was able to heal, was able to transform a life, to change a life. And he did not even require that Jesus spoke. Why are you here this morning? Are you here because it's habit? Are you here because it seems to be the right thing to do? Did you come seeking Jesus Christ? You know, if there was a bit more of a famous preacher here this morning, other than me, we might have had a bigger crowd this morning. But who would they come seeking? They come seeking the man? You know, if I'd suggested to you that John Piper was going to be here this morning, we might have had quite a crowd. But had they come seeking John Piper, or had they come seeking Christ? Well, have you come this morning? Have you come seeking Jesus? Did you come seeking to do a deal with him this morning? Lord Jesus, you know, if you'll just come and help me with these few issues that I have in my life, then I will be a better person. Or did you come understanding that actually, no, I'm unworthy, and I desperately need the grace of Christ? I desperately need him to be at work. Did you come acknowledging your sinfulness, recognizing that you are unworthy to meet with Jesus? Or was it with little or no thought to whom you would meet this morning that you came? You know, we can, even as Christians, can't we? We can get very flippant about who the Lord Jesus is. We can get very blasé about meeting with him. We can get sidetracked with the many things of life and forget that we are coming to meet the Lord, coming to hear from him, coming to hear the challenge of faith, coming to hear that he requires that we respond to his word without question, that we respond like the centurion. Is that how we respond to Jesus? Did you come knowing that Jesus is Lord? The centurion knew that Jesus had authority, not just earthly authority, but heavenly authority. Now, we hear much about revival in our days, don't we? There are many who would want us to be caught up in a revival. But one has said this: the heart of revival is the lordship of Christ. A mere emotional upheaval, a spurt of religious excitement, is not revival. When Christians become convicted of rebellion against the rule of Christ in their lives and confess their sin, renounce self, take up the cross, and let Jesus have the first and last word in everything, that is revival, by whatever name you might choose to call it. Is Jesus Lord in your life? Will you submit to him? Will you acknowledge that he is the only one who can help us with whatever help we require this morning?